Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
Church family, good morning again. We open up today in chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes. There is a heaviness in this text, and it carries from the very beginning, the first two verses, all the way to chapter 8, verse 1. There's really no pictures today. There's no stories. There's just the people of God welcoming the Word of God to speak into our lives and prepare us for today, and if we make it to tomorrow, to give us what we need for tomorrow and the next day. So I'm going to begin by putting two statements up on the screen, one after the other, and these two statements come straight out of the first two verses in chapter 7, and they're risky, but they're also very necessary. They're risky because of the subject in which they speak of, and the possibility that when you read these statements, you already know that they're true, but when you read these statements, it's possible that you let your mind wander away and you kind of miss all the rest of chapter 7. But it's necessary because these two statements prepare our hearts and prepare our minds for where chapter 7 takes us as Solomon gives us insight into the possibilities of what happened in his own life that woke him up and changed the way that he was living. And so it's so good for us. And so the first statement that prepares our mind for where our text is going today is simply this: the timing of my death is unknown. We know that. We make plans for the future. That's okay. That's a good thing. But we always hold those plans loosely because we realize next month or tomorrow may never even happen for you or for me. And Solomon is helping us to see that he was living his life, always making plans, and he had no clue about this reality. This didn't change him until later on. And so we would stop and ask, has this reality in the book of Ecclesiastes impacted the way that you live? So think about that for a moment. The second statement of where our text goes today is this reality: my funeral could be a few days from now. Well, no one really wants to talk about that or think about that, but the text and where it's going today is trying to say, just imagine for a moment, just imagine without getting emotional, just imagine for a moment that in a few days, people that you know and are connected with are all calling each other because the unexpected happened to me or the unexpected happened to you. And people are crying, people are upset, people are making plans, and all of a sudden, a few days later, people are gathered at my funeral or your funeral, and if you could just somehow hear what they were saying, if you could somehow listen to the way people are greeting each other, and they're saying, well, how did you know so-and-so? Okay. Well, how did you know so? Okay. And then maybe in the front steps, or maybe in pews, or maybe in the fellowship hall, people just are talking, and they're talking about you. They're talking about me. They're talking about what was it like to share life with you, whether it's for a moment or whether it's for years. What was it like? And here's the thing. Is what they're saying lined up with the life that God has called you and me to be living? That's what's important. That's where Solomon is trying to take us. Now, stay with me here. This text and this subject isn't meant to scare us. It's meant to instruct us. It's meant to inspire the way that we live so that when we get to the end of the day, if there's unfinished business, if there's broken relationships, if there's a phone call that you need to make, if you need to walk back into the room where your spouse is because you're on the couch, if there's some conversation that needs to be had with someone you worked with or went to school with, you're saying, Lord, I'm going to do it. I want to live today in line with how you've called me to. And so throughout chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes, there's really three words that we're kind of posing as questions that help us to land where God wants us to land. So those three words are this: escape, explain, or embrace. So they're more like questions, and it kind of would go like this. Do I try to escape this reality? The reality of death's unknown timing and my funeral could be in 3 days. And here's where the text has taken us. Solomon realizes there are people, and he was one of them, who are just going through life with no awareness that they could be dead by the end of the day. And so they're just going through life wide open, avoiding that reality, making decisions without thinking, kind of flying by the seat of their pants, always avoiding responsibility, never really taking ownership of problems or mistakes that they made, and just keep going from one thing to the other. And so they don't even think about it. They're just kind of going. There's that reality has escaped them. Other people live this way, and security is their goal. So because they know death is sudden and it's unexpected, they know it's possible that it could happen to them. So everything scares them. Everywhere they go, everybody they meet, everything that they touch, it scares them. And so they're trying to escape the reality of death by always boxing themselves into a place of security. And God doesn't have the freedom to speak into that life and say, I want to take you here and I want you to do this for me. And it's like, well, no, that could be dangerous. No, that could be risky. No, somebody might say something that upsets me if I do that. And so they're trapped while trying to escape this reality. So the text also says there's some people that land here. If you answered this question, do I try to explain everything? This is where Solomon spent a lot of time. There's some people that spend their whole life trying to give an answer for why everything happens. Solomon spent a lot of time here. And he shows us in chapter 7 today that if you try to give an answer for everything that happens in life, eventually you're going to come to a dead end. And eventually something will happen that you can't explain. You can't put a finger on it. It doesn't even make sense. How could it happen? Why would it happen? He says you'll land in a place that causes you to say, that happened and I don't know why. God is sovereign and he claims to be good. So, because this happened and I can't explain why, God must not be sovereign and he must not be good. And so it'll take you to a place of questioning and doubting the goodness of God. He says you don't want to be there. And so the place where the text does want us to take is answering this question. As I go through life, do I embrace death's reality and live today for Christ my Savior? Do I constantly recognize that like the smoke, like that vapor, I can't grab it, I can't control it, I can't get a grip on it. Some days are good, some days are really hard, and tomorrow or today I may die. Do I embrace that and then see today as a gift and live empowered by the gift of today for the one who's promised me eternity? That's where we want to be. That's where we want to live. So if you're ready, say, let's go. Okay. Please stand with me in reverence and honor for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible word. Verse 1 of Ecclesiastes 7 says this: a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Let's pray. Father, we know that only you can change our hearts and change our minds and change constantly the way that we live and think in light of how you've revealed yourself through your Son Jesus. Awaken the person today that is lost without the gospel and inspire the church to not be sucked down by all the brokenness and bad things in this world, but to live today and tomorrow if it comes for Jesus. Only you can do that, Lord. So we welcome you to speak by the power of your Spirit and your word. In Christ's name, amen. So let's move through this text. He begins with what we've already really mentioned, death. Solomon says, in essence, I attended a funeral. I saw someone in a casket. They died, but they died with a good name. He says, and then I went to the hospital. There were no hospitals back then, but you get the point. And he says, I saw this newborn baby. And just the ointment, the oils, the perfume they put on it, it was wrapped in swaddling clothes. It was precious. It was awesome. It was a celebration. And he steps back and he says, you know what? When it comes to how God wants me to live my life today, he's saying you can learn so much more from the reality of a funeral than the celebration of a birth story. He said there's more wisdom in a casket than in a crib. He says, just step back and say, what does it really look like to die with a good name? Everyone is at your funeral and they just have so much to talk about because your life impacted their understanding of God and how to live life in light of what God has done through Jesus. That, he says, that's a funeral. That is a hallelujah. He says, over here is a baby and the baby has a name. But the baby doesn't have a good name. The baby hasn't lived yet. The baby hasn't responded to the gospel yet. The baby may grow up and live a great life, but the baby may grow up and devote itself to evil and have a miserable death and a miserable funeral. He says there's much to learn from the casket than the crib. Verse 2, he says, better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. He says, look, if your schedule fills up this week, and at the end of the week, someone has invited you to a party, but someone that you have a connection with has a funeral. He says, every time, choose the funeral over the party. Yeah, they're going to be eating steak, they're going to be eating shrimp and all the good stuff. He says, look, I've seen people sitting around talking. It's football season. We're having a lot of conversations about football, right? Which is okay. It's good. He's saying, I've seen a lot of people sitting around talking about a lot of things, but when they're sitting there feasting, they're not really solving life's problems. Men aren't really, and women aren't really getting real with each other and dealing with real heart issues. He says, you go over here to this funeral. You go over here to this funeral, and you watch a wife weep over her husband. You watch parents grieve over their child. You watch a family rejoice that their grandparent lived a good life serving Christ. He said, that's wisdom. That may change how you live. He said, so go to the funeral, not the birthday party. Go to the funeral, not the feast, not the get together. He says, look, if you're alive, take this to heart, because this is where we all end up, and this may change how we live. And he continues in verse 3. He says, let me say it this way. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by a sad countenance, the heart is made better. He says, I've seen two different kinds of people in life. I've seen people that just laugh their way through life. Everything's a joke. Nothing's ever serious. It's just laugh and cut up, and it's often even inappropriate. He said, but then I've seen somebody who has felt the overwhelming weight of sorrow and brokenness. And I've seen their sad face turn better. That person knows laughter. That person knows how to really enjoy life because they've seen and experienced the brokenness and it changed the way that they live. This one over here that just laughs about everything and cuts up about everything, they're missing everything. So he continues this thought and he says, the heart of the wise, there we are again, is in the house of mourning. But the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Mirth is another word for pleasure. He says again, he's testifying and he's looking at people. I've seen people who get changed by death and they get changed by the setting of a funeral and they wake up. I've seen people who see it and know about it, they go to the funeral and then they say, can we get out of here? It's time to eat. Can we get out of here? I got things to do. Can we get out of here? This is depressing. I want to go have fun. He said, I've seen people that the only thing they live to do every day is entertain themselves, to find pleasure in everything. And pleasure is a good thing that God gave us. He's saying, but they've lost the way of how to live and maybe they never actually had it. And so again, he says, there's much more to learn when you talk with someone who's grieving and mourning than the person who just post pictures and videos every day of their life of all the things they're doing, everywhere they're going, what they're buying, how they're living, and 860 vacations a year. He says, learn from the one who is mourning so you're not wishing that this was you experiencing pleasures endlessly and missing out on life. Verse 5, he goes on to say, it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. So again, you attend a funeral. And at one funeral, everyone is saying, man, this person was teachable. This person was coachable. This person always had something good to share. And the reason that they always had so much good to share is because they accepted rebukes. They weren't afraid of people that God put in their life to sharpen them as iron sharpens iron. They welcomed that. They wanted it. It's the person who ran 400 yards Friday night and then watches game film and says, I see where I made a mistake. Oh, I see where I missed a block. I see where I can, okay, I'm going to work on that this week. He's not satisfied with the yardage or the praise. And then Solomon says, but then I see another person. I go to their funeral. And the only people at their funeral are the very fools that praise them. The Hebrew word here for song is another word for praise. He's describing the kind of person that surrounded themselves only with friends that constantly praised them and adored them. He says that was a pitiful funeral. He said that was a life that didn't get to have anything to celebrate. The conversations were all pitiful. He says it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise. He goes on in verse 6 and says, For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. He says, I want you to imagine that you're sitting around a campfire. You're sitting around a campfire. There's a pot boiling. Maybe it's got soup. Maybe it's got chili in it. Underneath it are thorns, and they burn up quickly. They're making a lot of cracking noises. He said, that's about what it sounds like for the person who just constantly laughs and says a lot of things, but what they say never has any value. He said it's just on and on and on and on, but nothing they say ever speaks into someone's life in a way that it may help that person to live differently and think differently about God. It's just a really funny person, but not a serious person, not a person that has an impact on spiritual things. So in verse 7, he says, let's talk about money. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. He paints this picture that says this: is anyone trying to escape the hardships of life through making sure you always have enough money to do whatever you want to do without considering what God may be asking you to do? That's the idea of oppression, someone that's struggling financially. He says, if that struggle with finances controls you, it will ruin how you reason and how you think. And if it's ruining how you reason and think because you think, if I just had more money, I could live better, he says, eventually a bribe will come along. Someone will come along and offer you something a little bit more and a little bit better. It's a promise, but it will ruin your heart. You'll say yes to that bribe, and you'll compromise your integrity, and then you'll end up down a road, and the only reason you got there is because money controlled you. So maybe somebody this week, there was just a financial struggle. That's real life, right? The dollar right now isn't worth a lot anyway, right? And so we understand it's okay to get a side job. It's okay to do something extra. And there's always things on the internet that's like, do this 1 or 2 hours a day and you'll make this much extra income a week. It's these false promises. It's false hope. And he's saying, when you give yourself, if you give yourself to that bribe, the time that it takes from your life, the time that it takes away from your family, the time it takes away from things that God may have been calling you to do, will one day never equal out. He's saying, if you're struggling with money, go to a funeral and see that person in the casket, because here's what they're not doing. They're not struggling with money anymore. They're not making money, they're not spending money, and they're not struggling with bills that came this week. He says, look, if you want to be free from money, controlling your life, go to a funeral and just step back and be like, did I really have to lose it over that amount of money this week and that unexpected bill this week? He said the funeral will give you wisdom for how to live the rest of your life. He goes to verse 8 and he says, the end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. He steps back and he says, I want you to look at someone who finishes what they start. Watch somebody build something. Watch somebody make something. Watch somebody stick with it to the very end. That's a patient person, because they're going to have problems and struggles all along the way. And he says, but there's a lot to learn from that. He says, now I want you to watch somebody that begins something and gets frustrated along the way, gets prideful and just quits. Doesn't matter how it impacts other people. Doesn't matter how it leaves somebody else in a bind. Watch somebody start and never finish. You don't want that life. He says, in fact, maybe through the lens of the gospel, we can think of it this way. Imagine beginning a walk with Christ at the moment of salvation, but ending in a walk with the world. What kind of funeral would that be? There would be nothing to celebrate from that life lived. But he says, now imagine someone who begins a walk with Christ, and throughout every hardship and every good and difficult thing all throughout their life, it's constantly a focus on Christ. That funeral will be a hallelujah. That funeral will be so much to celebrate. The preachers won't even know what to preach on because there's so much they'll have to cut things out. It'll be exciting. Verse 9. Now he gets to a temper. Anybody struggle with a temper this week? He says, do not hasten quickly in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. He says, if you want help with a temper that has a short fuse, go to a funeral. How tragic would it be to be at a funeral, especially if it's your own, and the only thing, the number one thing that people remember you by is how quickly you got angry. And the words that would come out of your mouth when you got angry. And the way you might throw things or fight or say things about other people. He says, if you need help with your temper, go to a funeral. That guy's not angry anymore. She's not throwing a fit anymore. He says, you go to a funeral and it'll put life in perspective, and you come back to these relationships and you'll say, is it really worth it to just say those things and fly off mad at a person whom Christ died for? Go to a funeral and you'll get help with your anger. Verse 10, he looks at a person who says, do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. He steps back and he says, here's a person that's trying to escape the hardships of right now by always looking back at how easy and simple life was when they were 12. And here in the hardships, and they have a family, they have responsibility, and work is tough, and things didn't go well this week. Here's this person grumbling, and they're trying to escape the miseries of the moment by going back and living in the past and always talking about how great it was. And he says, this person is completely missing out on what God wants to do today. Because sometimes God allows our days to get worse and more difficult. Because if he rescued us in the moment of difficulty, some of us might boast about it and say, look what I did. Sometimes God lets it get worse and worse, so that whenever he comes through and changes the moment, there's only one answer to who did it. It's him. And he says, but then some people are always just wishing the present away. They're living in the past, or they wake up on Monday and they just wish it was the weekend. He's like, don't live that way. You may not even be alive this weekend. He says, God is a God of the present. He will move and speak into the present hardships of your life every day. Learn from that guy, because he might have a sad funeral. Verse 11, wisdom is good with an inheritance and profitable to those who see the sun. He's back to money again. Let's read the next verse with it. For wisdom is a defense, as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. So he says, I want you to think about a person who makes money, but they're not controlled by their wants. They use their money for needs. They use their money to give and to save, but they don't have this spending problem. Gotta have it. He says, wisdom is like that. That person is putting money and savings in case hard times come, because they know we live in a broken world, and eventually your truck's going to break, your house is going to leak, your phone is going to stop working, and it just goes on and on, right? And he says, look at that person, because whenever the roof begins to leak, they don't throw their hands in the air and be like, why does this always happen to me? They don't throw their hands up in the air, miserable and depressed, and saying, how do I escape this? I don't know what to do. They can't explain it. He says, look at that person that says, oh, I've planned for this day. Really stinks that my roof is leaking, but I've got savings and I'm going to fix it. He says, watch that person, because other times when other people in their life also have adversity, they will actually go and minister to that person as well. He says, that's what wisdom will do. If we embrace constantly the wisdom that God is giving us about the no promise of tomorrow and the funeral that we could all have in a few days, he says you will store up wisdom for your own adversities, but you also store up wisdom for the day when someone else needs spiritual insight into their lives. Whew. 13, who's having fun? You having fun? We're good. Hallelujah. That's what I like right there. Consider the work of God. For who can make straight what he has made crooked? He says, go back again to this problem that he's talked about the whole time. The world's broken because of sin. It happened in Genesis 3, and it's not going to get any better. In fact, 2 Timothy, 2 Thessalonians, the book of Revelation, 1 John, and Matthew 24 all tell us what he's telling us right here. It's going to get worse. It's going to keep getting worse. You can't fix it. Don't wake up today trying to carry all the problems of the world. That's for God to do. And one day the day is coming and he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And forever we will be with the Lord because of Jesus. He says, so consider means accept. It means embrace. Embrace this reality. Make a difference, but don't try to solve the world's problems. He says, in fact, let's think about prosperity and adversity at the same time. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. Anybody have a good week this week? Anybody dance a dance and shake a leg? Yeah, a few people. Anybody encounter some problems this week? Okay, a few of you. Hallelujah. He says, look, the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider this. God has appointed the one as well as the other. There's as much to learn from the good days as the hard days. He says, don't get to the end of your week or the end of your day and let the day of adversity, don't let the people who are just difficult in your day, because we know people can be difficult. Sometimes we can be difficult with each other. He says, don't try to figure this out. Man can't find out nothing that will come after him. Don't try to explain this. You'll drive yourself crazy. He says, but step back and say, you know what? God has something for me to learn on the prosperous day. God also has something for me to learn on the day of adversity. In fact, it was a gift from him too. Lord, teach me. Show me how to live. He says, if you embrace that reality, you'll be free from what people say and do. He says, in fact, I have seen everything in my days of vanity. I would think that Solomon is giving us a hint to what woke him up. Here's the man who is the most rich and famous man in the world. He could buy whatever he wanted. He could go wherever he wanted. He could sleep with whoever he wanted. And he woke up at some point and realized, wow, my life is really a waste. My life is really in vain. And I'm at least saying that in verse 15, he might be giving us an indicator to how a funeral woke him up. He says there's a just man who perishes in his righteousness. And then there's a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. Solomon is essentially saying, I went to a funeral and I knew this man. He lived according to the word of God. She was a great person. He was a good man and he died young. And then I went to this funeral, and here was this 97-year-old person that just lived wickedly all their lives, did horrible things, and they lived to be 97. I don't get that. It doesn't make sense. You can't explain it. He says, don't try to. Just understand that eternity is in the hands of God. And God chose the world's worst day of adversity to give us the greatest moments of prosperity, and that's an eternity with Him. God allowed the worst to happen to His Son so that the best could happen to us who are born wicked like this man. Keep looking through the lens of the gospel, and it puts our day back into perspective. So now in the next three verses, he looks at the explainer. He looks at the, well, we'll just read it. To the explainer. We'll get to the escaper in a moment. He says, do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Look, some of us grew up in homes where the father figure in your home never had anything good to say about you. Maybe he was completely missing. Some of us grew up where all you ever heard your whole life was, you're not good enough. You fail, you're miserable, you're weak, you're pitiful. It's possible to respond to that sometimes by devoting yourself so hard to earning the approval of man that you end up like this. Always trying to explain the right things that you're doing. Always trying to prove, I know what I'm talking about. I got this. He says, don't do that. Don't try to explain yourself. It will destroy you. It will make you miserable. Just serve an audience of one, not an audience of many. He says in verse 17 to the escaper, do not be overly wicked nor be foolish. Why should you die before it's your time? In other words, to the person that's out there, maybe you're here today, maybe you're watching online, and you're just flying by the seat of your pants. It's whatever opportunity comes up, you just go with it. You're not thinking about where you will spend eternity because you're not sure if you've even trusted the gospel. And you're not thinking about where your life is and what people would say about your life at your funeral. He says, stop. Don't be overly wicked. It will get you killed before it's even your time. He says, learn from a funeral and let a funeral and the reality of death and what God has done through Jesus on the cross and the resurrection change how you live. And so now he says in verse 18, to all of us who will embrace this, it's good that you grasp this. So maybe just visualize your hands just grabbing hold of what God is saying in Ecclesiastes 7. He says, also not remove your hand from the other. He's like, grab hold, embrace this, and don't let go. He who fears God will escape all that. You see the connection to last week and Ben's sermon, just a life of worship. The person that wakes up in reverence and in awe of God, and rather than being consumed by our problems and failures, we just look to Him and we say, God, you give me today. I'm going to live it for you. And if tomorrow comes, I'll do it again. He says, grab hold of that and don't you dare let go. And you will escape what everyone else is trapped in by trying to grab life their own way. So this is good. Jump to verse 21. Do not take to heart everything people say. Hold on. Do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Eventually, you'll get so consumed by what people are saying that you might even hear somebody really close to you say something bad about you. And here's just the truth. Verse 22, for many times also your own heart and my own heart has known that even you and me have cursed others. Hashtag truth. He says, just step back and realize that when my mind and your mind and our hearts start wondering, we can nitpick anybody. We can point out every flaw in someone else's life because currently in that moment, it may not be a flaw in our life, but they're flaws. I need to change. I got a lot of room. We got a lot of room. Still needs to change. He just says, so don't take what others say personally. Go talk to them about it. But don't let it ruin your week. School starts tomorrow. Y'all, who's starting high school tomorrow? Who's starting high school? Who's starting middle school? Who's going to school? Okay, you don't have to hold you. Evidently, nobody's going to school. Look, you know this. Before lunchtime, you know this. Somebody is going to say something rude to you. I hope not. They probably will. Somebody is going to snub you or look down upon you. Somebody's going to open their locker into you. Somebody is going to make fun of how you're dressed for the first day of school. Somebody is going to start a rumor about you that's part true but not all the way true. And by the end of the day, it's going to be a mess. Step back and say, it's not how I'm living. I'm not living that way. My God has called me to a greater life. I'm not going to try to escape that, explain that, or defend that. I'm going to live for Him. They probably need the gospel anyway. So in the last several verses at the end of chapter 7, Solomon just says, look, I've proved all this by wisdom. In other words, I tried to explain it all. I tried to escape it all with my riches, my fame, and my women, and my wives, and my concubines. It didn't work. I trapped myself in the process. At the end, he says, this is what I found out. God made man upright. God made man in his own image. God made man in Genesis 2. Man, it was good. The wedding was good. But then Genesis 3 happened, and they all sought out many schemes. In other words, man ruined it. That's the world we lived in. But as he bridges into chapter 8, verse 1, this subject comes to a close. And it's really 8:1 that gives us our conclusion. How do we now live in this world? He says, who wants to be like the wise man? Wisdom has its limits, yes. Who knows the interpretation of a thing? Wisdom will help you explain a lot of things, but not everything. He says, but a man's wisdom makes his face shine and the sternness of his face is changed. Step back, let's just soak this in. He says, I've saw a man, and he may be talking about himself here, who devoted himself to every pleasure and everything out there and trying to figure it all out and solve all the problems, and he just got miserable. He said, I've saw a man who was depressed, but then his face was lit up by God. I've saw someone anxious and worried and stressed every day of their life, and then their face was changed by God. I've saw someone miserable and wretched and wondering why they're even living, and then the countenance of their face, the harshness of their face, the sternness and the anger that once looked like was described their face was changed because the wisdom of God did so. That's how he wants us to live. So if we went back to the beginning and grabbed those two statements, here's how we could now finish those in light of what Christ has done for us. The timing of my death is unknown, comma, but the promise of my salvation in Christ is secure. That gives us reason to live. If you're here today and you don't know the gospel, we will move everything to meet you in this altar, to meet you outside or in another room, to help you see the beauty of what Christ has done and how simple salvation is, because this frees us. If you have trusted Christ and you've lost your way, everything about life has been consuming you and overwhelming you, and just one thing after another, let's finish that other sentence this way. My funeral could be a few days from now, comma, but my life will not be wasted if lived for Christ. God promises that the one who stays fixed upon Him, even when things happen that you can't explain and they don't make sense, you continue to live outward focus, Christ's focus, others' focus. That person's funeral will be a party, and that person's celebration in heaven will be wonderful. This is where God wants to take us all, and let's keep going as a body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, it is here that we pause to thank you because you and only you, through Christ, has made this possible. Father, I pray that the weightiness of today's text doesn't overwhelm your people, but instructs and inspires your people. Let us live this evening for you. And if you give us tomorrow, let us continue to grow and to learn and to fix our eyes on Jesus. Mend the broken relationships. Let us be quick to be intentional with those that you've put around our lives. For we could be at their funeral in a few days and they could be at ours. Let us value others in the things of Christ more than the problems that try to consume us. And let us be a church that wins many souls to the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.